maybe heard this statement, "Now you mind." Sounds incomplete, doesn't it? But I think we know what they mean. They might say, you know, "Mind your manners." Or you're going over to a friend's house and they might say, now you mind Mrs. or you mind their parents. Something like that. You might send them over to Nana and Papa's house and say, "Now you mind Nana and Papa." I like when that happens. What are we saying? We may make that brief statement, that really almost incomplete statement. You give attention to, you give thought to, you mind your manners. Pay attention to your manners. You mind Mrs. or Mr. So-and-so. You mind your teacher. You pay attention. You listen to them. You obey them. And the Word of God teaches us as Christians that we are to really guard our mind and where we place our focus and attention. Look here by way of introduction, Romans chapter 8. Look what he says in verse number 4. He says, "The righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us." Do you realize that you can fulfill God's law? Now, I want you to understand, you cannot fulfill God's law well enough to get to heaven on your own. There is not enough works that you can do that would achieve the righteousness of God. And even in doing so, the Word of God teaches us that our righteousness are as filthy rags with God. But He does say that after you become a Christian, that you can fulfill the law. So how can we do that? All right, I'll give it. I couldn't do it before the law. I couldn't do it before salvation. I understand that. I experienced that. I saw that. But I have more difficulty maybe seeing how I can now. But the Word of God teaches us that we can fulfill the righteousness of the law. Those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. They're occupied not with their flesh and what their flesh wants, but they're occupied with what the Spirit wants. Do you realize this, that not everyone that's a Christian is spiritual? You may be a Christian, but you may not be spiritual. What do I mean by that? Well, a Christian has trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior. They've become a child of God. God is now their Father. And the Word of God teaches us that we should call Him Father. And He will call us His children. He'll call us sons and daughters. So salvation occurs by faith in Jesus Christ. But spirituality, how do I become spiritual? It is by walking with Him, fellowshipping with Him, asking Him to work in my life and lead me, and then I follow Him. So I can achieve the righteousness of God, not by doing what my flesh wants me to do, but doing what His Spirit wants me to do. So let me ask you, are you a Christian? First of all, are you a Christian? Let me ask you, secondly, are you spiritual? Are you walking in the Spirit, listening to the Spirit? Is the focus of your attention on your flesh, and what can I do that will please my flesh? And sometimes it's satisfied by what we eat, or by what we buy, or by what we wear, or by what we look at, or by what we read, or what we listen to, or what we watch. Or are you walking in the Spirit? Are you minding the Spirit? Now you mind. Don't mind your flesh. Mind the Spirit. Look at verse 5. "For they that are after the flesh do what? Do mind." Remember my opening introduction and illustration. Now you mind. They that are in the flesh do mind. They pay attention to, they think about, they focus on the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, pursuing the Spirit, This is understood, do mind the things of the Spirit. Look what he goes on to say in verse 6. For to be carnally minded is what?
Death.
Is death. But to be spiritually minded is? So you say, well, I'm not really sure if I'm spiritual. Well, let me ask you this. Are you living an abundant life? And do you have the peace of God abiding in your heart? He says, see, if you're living after the flesh, the ultimate end, the ultimate achievement is actually death. But if you're living and do mind the things of the Spirit, this is what it will lead to. Not death, but life. Eternal life. And what accompanies that? Peace. I don't know that any of us are pursuing death. I hope not. Or anyone else's. I hope not. 53 years, remember, don't pursue death at this point. But you know what? I'm sure at peace that if I were to die today, I'd go to the presence of the Lord. And I don't have a fear of death. Because I not only get life in Christ, but I can have peace if I walk with Him. So again, if you're saved, you have life, but if you're spiritual, you'll have life and peace. Let me ask you, are you spiritual? I want to talk to you this morning about this walking after the Spirit, changing the way you think. Changing the way you think. A lot of times in Christianity, what is focused on are the externals. And I believe God cares about externals. But God has given us the way to change, and it's from the inside out. And so we're going to focus not on the externals this morning. We're going to focus on how you think. So to do that, let's turn to Romans chapter 12, just a couple of pages away. Romans chapter 12. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and so thankful for the offer of salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so we thank you for the truth of that passage, and we thank you for the assurity of that passage. And our prayer would be, if there's anyone here this morning that is not 100% sure that they are a child of God, by the end of this service or by the end of this day, that they would know 100% sure that if they were to die today, they would go immediately into your presence. But Father, we also want to be assured that the people that are here are not only going to heaven, but they have peace, that they are minding the things of the Spirit. Father, as we mind our manners, as we mind other people who are in authority over us, may we also spiritually mind the things of the Spirit. And so please work in our hearts this morning. May we give focus to our thinking, correcting our thinking, which will correct the way we live. And in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. In Romans chapter 12, we kind of shift gears. Maybe some of you have grown up, you had a stick shift. And you worked at shifting gears. One of the things that I worked at in my Mustang, I had a Ford Mustang, was shifting gears so smoothly that it seemed like you had an automatic. And what we do here in Romans chapter 12, we actually shift gears. Up to this point, he had been talking about how we were born in sin, how we are sinners, how Christ saved us. But now in chapter 12, he begins to talk about the Christian life and how we ought to now live it now that we're saved. Again, we don't do works to get saved, but once we are saved, we are to be his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So now that I'm a Christian, I am to be doing good works because that's what glorifies my Father. They will see that and glorify my Father, which is in heaven, the Scripture says. We are to let our light so shine that others might see our good works, the Scriptures teach us. And we are to be the salt of the earth. And so now in Romans chapter 12, he begins to change gears. And let's look at the opening two verses. They are very familiar verses if you've been in fundamentalism or Christianity very long. If you've heard a lot of sermons, you have probably heard these verses preached on once or maybe even a few times in your life. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I'd like to look at two things here this morning. Number one, the idea that you must surrender. It's your reasonable response. This is proper thinking. Secondly, I want to look at how you must change. It's your renewing response, and this is practical thinking. Let's look first of all at this idea. You must surrender. As a Christian, God has called us to surrender, and he goes on to say at the end of verse number one, this is your reasonable service. Let's look at verse number one. Let's flesh it out a little bit longer. He says, I beseech you. This is the word beseech is kind of the come alongside, encouraging you to do something, requesting you to do something. Paul's coming alongside of these Roman Christians. And he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. He's referring back to the verses prior to this and really back to the chapters prior to this. Stop and think about what all God has done for you when he saved your soul. For some of you, you were saved at a young age, and you weren't saved out of sin, you were saved from sin. You say, well, I don't have that great of a testimony. I can't say I was in drugs, I can't say I was in alcohol, I can't say I was in riotous living. Is that really what makes a testimony great? What a great testimony is this. God saved me at a young age and I never drank a drop of alcohol and I never ran with the... What a great testimony that would be. I would assure you that a number of people that lived that riotous life wish they had your testimony. They wish they didn't have to say, boy, I was in drugs when God saved me. I was an alcoholic when God reached me. And so he says, dear brethren, think about this. Based on the mercies of God, I want you to present your bodies a living sacrifice. He says, because of how good God has been to you, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. And so he says, won't you just present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. There's an episode of the Andy Griffith Show where Gomer Pyle is asleep at the gas station, and all of a sudden Andy comes in and there's a trash can on fire. It's a little smoldering thing. It's not a very big flame, but Gomer gets woken up by all the ruckus going on, and all of a sudden is trying to run out to find some water to put it out, and Andy simply puts out the fire, and now Gomer thinks, I've got to live the rest of my life to repay Andy for saving my life. So what's he does everything for him. He cuts wood. He cuts enough wood for 7 winters, Andy said. I mean, he has the wood piled up in the porch and inside the house. He mows his yard. He catches fish for him so he has fish for breakfast. He does all these things. And he says, boy, this is what I need to do for the man that saved my life. Well, it's a comical series as you watch through it and to see what all Gomer does. But the reality of it, dear friend, is how can we ever repay him for what he's done for us? And to now give our lives for him is only a reasonable response. It's only right. In fact, that word reasonable service, I looked it up, did a little bit of a word study, and it really means this. If you think about it, this is the conclusion you've come to. And you know, if you stop and think about it, for all that the Lord has done for you, shouldn't you be living your life differently than you were before? Ought there not to be some changes? Aren't there not to be now? Isn't there to be now the question, well, I wonder, is God pleased with this? Look again at verse number 1 with me. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Here's how he wants you to present the sacrifice: holy, acceptable to God. They would know a little bit about this because of the culture in which they were raised and people around them. The Jewish people were known for bringing daily sacrifices to the Lord. And part of bringing daily sacrifices to the Lord were to be animals without any type of blemish. They weren't to bring the ones with a broken leg, or they weren't to bring one that was diseased. In fact, the Lord scolds Israel through the prophet Isaiah in chapter 1 because they now began to bring plagued animals before him and animals that were maimed and injured. And they didn't want to give their best to the Lord. They're thinking, well, if I'm just going to kill the animal anyway, why not kill one that's already sick? Why not kill one that's got a broken leg? It's not going to do me any good. And so the Israelites weren't giving the Lord their best. And so what the Lord is saying to us as Christians, he says, this would be only reasonable that you would give God your best. And so, dear friend, as a child of God, and part of being spiritual is saying, you know what, I want to give God my best. That means the best of my time. That means the best of my energies. That means the best of my sacrifice and service. I want to do all I can for the Lord. So first of all, you must surrender. It's your reasonable response. But I really want to focus the time and the rest of the message on verse number 2, where then he calls for us to change. And that's a renewing response. This is the practical aspect. Before that was proper. This is now really practical, where the kind of the rubber meets the road. So look what he says beginning in verse number 2. Again, a fairly familiar verse. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Let me just stop there. He says, now that you're a child of God, this is what I want you to do. I don't want you to be conformed to the world. Think of a chameleon. A chameleon fits in. A chameleon changes colors to the environment it is in. He says, as a Christian, I don't want you to just fit in. He says, but I want you to be transformed. Now, we won't think of a chameleon. We're now going to think of the caterpillar. The cocoon, it transforms in that beautiful butterfly. You see that worm, so to speak, that is transformed from within. In fact, we didn't even know it changed until all of a sudden that change came out. There were changes taking place inside that cocoon that came out afterward. And all of a sudden this beautiful butterfly comes out. And that's exactly what he's calling us as Christians to do. Look back here again at verse number 2. And be not conformed to this world. Don't put on things from the outside, but be transformed by the how? By the what? By the renewing or the renovating of your mind. The remodeling of your mind. That is, have you ever remodeled maybe a room? Maybe you've remodeled a bathroom, maybe you've remodeled a kitchen, a bedroom, a garage, whatever it might have been. You went in and you remodeled it. What did you do? You transformed it. You totally changed it. In fact, you didn't want the sink there any longer. You wanted it moved over there. You wanted different parts of the room to change. You wanted parts to expand. The mission team just was in green. It was almost hard by pictures alone. Caleb did us a favor and gave us a diagram one night and showed us where the old walls were and then what it looked like by a diagram. And you recognize, wow, they renovated that building into a church. They changed where the entrance was. They took out certain walls, expand the size of the auditorium. They took out the floor and actually changed, I believe, the direction of some of the flooring. and actually put new flooring in. They put a platform in. They renovated that. And then you saw the pictures. These are some of Caleb's favorites and some of the other team's favorites. Pictures of Brother and Mrs. Shaw standing there just taking it in. And then they had a couple pictures of the church when they got to see it for the very first time, and anybody in the community. And just like, wow, can't believe this is the same building. Well, what God wants to do is He wants to change you, but He wants to change you from the inside out. He doesn't want you to just start wearing different clothing and start listening to different music and stop listening to certain music and stop watching certain things and start watching other things. No, what He wants to do is change you from the inside. And He wants to change your thinking. Notice this, by the renewing, the remodeling of your mind, that you might prove, that you might be able to test, examine, approve what is good, what is acceptable, what is perfect when it comes to the will of God. Now, I was reading and adding there. What I'm saying here is God wants you to not look at your life and what you think it ought to look like now as a Christian. God wants you to live your life as the way He wants you to as a Christian. We're going to come back to this verse. You may want to keep your hand here. But go ahead and flip over to the book of Ephesians, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. So just a few pages back toward the back of your Bible, Ephesians chapter 4. So God wants us to change from the inside. God wants to change our thinking. Often what leads us down the wrong road is our thinking. Because we mind the things of the flesh, our thinking and our attention is on the flesh, we do things that will please the flesh. So God says, you know what, I want to change you, and I want to change you from the inside out, and I want to start by how you think. And this is really important for us as Christians. We need to learn to stop and think before we do things. So the key is, I need to think spiritual thoughts, not fleshly thoughts. Look what he says. I'm going to begin a bit earlier than what I formerly was thinking of. Let's start with verse number 17. He's writing here, same writer, Paul, writing now to new Christians in the city of Ephesus, a city where he spent more time establishing a church than any other community. And they had turned, many of them, from worshiping Diana, the goddess Diana, in the temple of Diana, to now serving the Lord. Notice what he's saying to Christians. Verse 17, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye walk, that ye henceforth, or from here on out, walk not as other Gentiles walk or other unsaved people walk." How do they walk? They walk in the vanity of their mind. It's something wrong with their thinking. "Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling," they don't even care. Have you ever met someone who stole something or told a lie and they don't even care? Their conscience is severed. And they're doing things wrong, and initially that bothered them, but they've done it wrong for so often and so long, it doesn't even bother them anymore. He said, "I don't want you to live like they live." They live like that because of this, and he's explaining that. But look what he says in verse number 20. Would you read that verse with me? Verse number 20, "But what? Ye have not so learned Christ." He said, you didn't learn that from Christ. He said, you didn't learn to live like that from Christ. So he's asking them to change. Stop living like an unsaved person Because you haven't learned to live like that from Christ. So now look, let's pick it up with verse number 22. That ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. So I want you to put off the things you were doing. For each one of you, this is a little bit different. But if there was a point in time in which you were saved, I would maybe encourage you to do this today or sometime this coming week. Write down the date or approximately when you got saved. And then maybe begin writing down some of the things that you stopped doing because you got saved. Then start writing down some things that you didn't stop doing, but now that you think about it, probably as a Christian, you shouldn't be doing anymore. He says, what I want you to do is I want you to put off anything that reminds you of an unsaved person. Let's look at verse number 24. We're going to go back to 23, the key verse. And you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So he says, then I want you to not only put some things off, I want you to put some new things on. So you might want to, again, get out that pen and write down anything that was new since you got saved. Maybe you'd say, I started going to church. I started giving an offering at church. Started reading my Bible. I started telling others about Jesus Christ. And so you write down the things that you put off and the things that you should be putting off. You write down the things that you've put on. Or maybe you say, well, I haven't really changed that much. So let's start thinking about what would God approve of? And begin to write down a list of things that you think God now wants you to be doing. In fact, if you need help, start reading the Bible, and it is full of admonition of what we ought to be doing as a Christian. Go to 1 John later on, not now. Go to 1 John and begin reading. It tells you some of the evidences of being a Christian. Go to Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Again, they tell you what you ought to be doing as a Christian. Well, how do I know what to put on? Am I to become like Pastor Terry? Well, he's a great Christian. That's not a bad place to start. But there's a higher role model, a better role model than that. It's his wife, Beth. No. That might be true. That's not the point. Who is the better role model than that? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Not even the Apostle Paul. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he said you didn't learn that from Christ. You took him to the highest role model. Well, how do I know how to do that? Look what he says in verse number 23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now notice, he doesn't just say, just renew your mind. He says, I want you renewed in the spirit of your mind. He says, I don't want to just change what you think. He's trying to get you to change how you think. A few people in our congregation have celiac disease. So they have to remain gluten free. And so the wheats and things like that are harming them physically. Well, you have to not only change what you have to change how you think. You can't go to the store and say, that looks good. Well, I haven't had that for a while. You actually go to the store, and if it's something you haven't purchased for a while, whatever, you have to look at the ingredients. You have to begin to look at everything differently. Do you know if you really have celiac disease, you shouldn't be licking an envelope? Well, I don't know that you should be anyway, by the way. But there is gluten in the glue that's in an envelope. And so somebody that's really dealing with the celiac disease not only has to change what they think, they have to totally change how they think. Tyler, are you listening? You're about to be married. Get the point. Tyler's not only got to change what he thinks, he's going to have, if anyone gets married, going to have to totally change how they think. They now not only just think about themselves, they now have two people to think about. A family having a child. Again, and that doesn't mean just the first child. I think second, third, 18th, I don't know. You have to change how you think. You hear sports teams, and they say, I brought in this player, and you think, wow, why did you bring this player in? He's pretty old. He's getting toward the end of his career. But he's got a championship mentality. He's got a winner's mentality. And what they recognize, he might not be as prime on the court or on the field or on the ice, but what he brings to the locker room and the input he brings to the huddle or to the timeouts is going to change not just what they think, but how they think. And what God is saying to us as a Christian, he says, I want to change you. And I want to change what you think, but he says also, I want to change how you think. Because we're so used to walking in the flesh and doing things that feel good, seem good, want to do things. And he says, I want you to now stop and let's go back to Romans chapter 12. Let's go back and flesh this out a little bit more. Again, I'm trying to be really practical. I'm trying to help you. That's what preaching ought to be. We come in here broken, Ephesians chapter 4, and I put on my notes every week, I should love the people, not just love to preach. I love preaching, but I ought to love you more than I love preaching, and, because then I'll help you. Well, let's look here. He says, I want you to be transformed by the renewing of your mind that ye may... he may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Again, he's trying to think, change how you think. So you think of a TV series you've been watching. But this week, before you turn it on, you think, I wonder if I'd watch that if God was here. Guess what? He is. God is always with you. But as a Christian, you sit down and I wonder if this meets His approval. Because it doesn't really matter if it meets my approval. Imagine it this way, if it just meets your approval, it's okay. Well then, there wouldn't be any consistency in Christianity. One would say, well, I think this is alright. And the other one, I don't think that's alright. And the other one says, well, this is fine. I don't think that's fine. But what if we were all asking, would God approve of this? And then if there's any gray area, I don't want to do that. Because I'm just not sure. You say, well, you're going to miss out on a lot, will you? And so this is what he's trying to do. He's saying, I'm going to try to change not just what you think. I'm going to try to change the way you think. And I want you to meet every television program, every song in your life, every website in your life, every friend in your life, every environment in your life. I want you to meet it with doing this. I want you to be approving things and putting it to the test and asking these questions. Would this be good? Would this be acceptable? Would this be perfect? It's almost like there's a steps up. Good, acceptable, perfect will of God. Again, guys, you got an anniversary coming up, Brother Gene. He needs all the help remembering that. We had a couple come in one morning, and as he came in, I said to him, happy anniversary. And they kind of looked, oh yeah. On the way out, they asked, what day is it? I told them, this is the day. They
both missed it. They've been married for years.
Come in, the pastor's the first one to remind them both they've had an anniversary. Yeah, but you have an anniversary and you say, you know what, I'm going to take you out to such and such a restaurant. You know, it's not that bad. You're in trouble if you're just trying to find a place that isn't that bad to celebrate your anniversary. You ought to be saying, you know what? What would truly reflect what she likes and what would be a quality meal because of the quality of the lady she is? And so, again, you think differently. Tyler, he may run to McDonald's, who knows. But hopefully he won't be celebrating at McDonald's after the ninth. Again, so we as Christians need to be stopping, and God wants to change. So you say, Pastor, how do I know? We know by just then getting into the Word of God. God is holy, right? Righteous. True. And what we ought to be doing is trying to approve things that are holy, things that are righteous, things that are true. There's a time you come in your life and you have a question. And I'd encourage you, talk to me, talk to Pastor Terry, talk to Karen or Beth, talk to one of the other Christians in the church. Ask someone who appears to be walking with the Lord and having a great relationship. Hey, you know, I'm not sure if as a Christian, I'm a young Christian, I'm not sure if I should be doing this. Again, that all helps us to renew the spirit of our mind. You see, God wants to change us, but He wants to change us from the inside not out, not the outside in. What I have found throughout Christianity is this, and I'm sure many others have been around a while can testify to this. People that get saved and try to change from the outside in generally don't walk with the Lord very long. Because you're doing it for the wrong reason. And you end up developing a bitterness toward the Lord. He says, as a Christian, this is how I want you to do. I want you to change from the inside out. I want to change the way you think. Over the next two messages, and these messages are now leading forward. We've been talking about relationships this year. And up to this point, almost half the year, we have focused on our relationship with God, and that has been purposeful. Because no other relationship in your life will be what it ought to be without having a right relationship with God. You say, well, Pastor, I really don't have a great relationship with God, but I have a good relationship with my wife. Think of how much better it could be if you had a right relationship with God. And that's true for your family members. That's true for your co-workers. That's true for your neighbors. That's true for other brothers and sisters in the Lord. And so we're now starting to transfer from looking at just our relationship with the Lord to now how this boils over or flows into all of our other relationships. So God wants to change the way you think, so that He can change the way you live. He not only wants to change what you think, but how you think. I want to encourage you this week. The various things that come up in your life that cause you in your conscience to say, I don't know if I should do this. I don't know if I should watch this. I don't know if I should listen to this. Start asking that question. Does this meet with God's approval? Would this be something I learned from Christ? Is this good for me as a Christian? Will this help me in my Christian life? Will this be acceptable to God? I'm to ultimately live my life to please Him. Will this be the perfect will of God for me? Is this what He really wants me to be doing right now? So let's change our lives by changing our thinking. And we change our thinking by walking with God. Let's pray. A transformed life comes from transformed thinking. I want you to understand, dear friend, as I stand up here, I don't stand up here because I've arrived. Paul said he hadn't arrived. He wasn't perfect. It can be very humbling to stand up here and to preach, recognizing that sometimes, just days prior, I've had to make confessions and changes because God was working on my heart before I preached. I want you to know we'll never become perfect this side of heaven. The Bible does teach us once we see Christ, we'll become like Him when we see Him as He is. But he that hath this hope purifieth himself even as He is pure. So what's that say? While you're not like Him yet, you're going to be striving to be like Him. Are you? You say, I don't feel very spiritual. Are you at least striving to being like Christ? With an upraised hand, who would say, pastors, you preach, I realize there's got to be some changes in the way I think. Sometimes I just think in the flesh and I do what feels good. I do what I want. And I don't ever stop to think, is this what God wants me to do? Would he approve of this? In fact, sometimes I know if I would stop it, I definitely would have to say no. And God has spoken to your heart and you want to change and you recognize I need to change the way I'm thinking. Would you pray for me just with an uplifted hand? God bless you. Wow. Numbers of hands. Praise the Lord. And I will be in general praying for those that have raised their hand and have acknowledged specifically in their lives. And I want to again encourage you, dear friend, as you go throughout this week, day by day, opportunity with opportunity, asking, does this friend meet God's test? Does this program meet God's test? Does this music meet God's test? Does this activity, does this environment, is this what God wants me to do? Dear friend, are you here not really sure you're going to go to heaven? That is something so many of us have had to come to grips with at some point in our lives. And sometimes very fearful to think, you know what, if I were to pass away today, I'm not sure where I would spend eternity. If you're like that, would you just raise your hand and let me pray for you? I won't point out who you are, where you're seated. But if you're not really 100% sure, and you say, I'd really appreciate if you as a pastor would pray for me, that I would be able to come to know for 100% sure that I was going to heaven. Would you pray for me? Would you just raise your hand? Just let me acknowledge the hand has been raised. I will not point out who you are. And I will not confront you. But I will pray for you. Anyone at all? Your Father, we come to you in the name of